chapter 1. And after having gone to great lengths in describing the character and the qualities of the men who were to occupy the office of a pastor, elder, the apostle now addresses one of the most important reasons why we must have able men to occupy the pastorate. It is absolutely essential that we recognize preachers who believe the truth, pastors who will lead in the way of truth. Because men who believe and practice the truth must be able to confront and refute the hypocritical teachers of error. In the early days of Christianity, it was not uncommon for churches to be infected with teachers of heresy and hypocrisy. In fact, there was a prominent group of men, Jewish men, known as Judaizers, who professed faith in Christ. They said that they believed on the Lord, but they also taught that the observance of the law and the rite of circumcision were required in order for salvation to be fully complete. In other words, they were teaching faith plus works, faith plus the deeds of the law. In essence, these ancient legalists were teaching that salvation could only be achieved by a mixture of grace and good works, of faith plus legal righteousness. Well, it's not hard to see that those kind of teachers are still existing in our religious world today, who insist that that faith in the finished work of Christ is not enough to justify and save, but that the observance of certain rites and standards must also be added to complete salvation. You ever run across, if you're ever out visiting or you're witnessing to somebody and you come across a true Roman Catholic, someone who actually knows what the Catholic Church teaches, they will tell you that they're saved by observing the seven sacraments of their church. You run across a Church of Christ, a Campbellite, and they will insist that faith in Christ is not enough, that you must add to that your obedience, your repentance, your baptism, especially your baptism. My pastor, well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what he used to call them. This is on sermon audio. Forgive me for this, Lord. He used to call them water dogs because they were really fond of water. You know, that's H2O, there was something magical about it. But the fact of the matter is it's serious. Because what you're doing is you're, in essence, saying that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough to save. You got to add something that you do to it. And that's heresy. Christ is all when it comes to salvation. He is our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, everything centers in and around and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Not in our works, not in our goodness, not in our law-keeping, not in our church membership. It is in Christ alone. So anything other than that is a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God, and is contrary to the whole tenor of Scripture. And Paul says in this chapter that those who teach these heresies, their mouths must be stopped. And their false teachings must be exposed by preachers of truth. Look at verse 10 of Titus chapter 1. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now it's evident that several false teachers had infected the newly formed churches on the island of Crete. And I again remind you that they didn't have the advantage of a Bible bound, printed in their own language, if you will, in a nice, convenient book like you have. They didn't have that. They may have copies of the Scriptures, if they were fortunate, but they relied a lot on apostolic authority, letters that were written by those inspired by the Holy Spirit, and men had to have real spiritual discernment, because you could have somebody come into your assembly or into a house church. A lot of times they would meet, their assemblies were small, their congregations were small, they would meet in somebody's house. Somebody may come in and begin to teach that, yes, I believe all that, but you know, I really think we got to look at what the law says. You know, there's a lot of stress placed upon the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament Scriptures. And they may have a portion of the Scripture insisting or explaining the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament. So, it was important that these men of God had spiritual discernment. Now, I can guarantee you something. Wherever God is pleased to establish true churches led by faithful pastors, you can be sure that the ministers of Satan will be busy spreading heresy and practicing hypocrisy. If you're looking for a title for this, Recognizing Hypocritical Teachers. What title did you come up with? That's pretty good, but use that one. That's what I got for my header. It is essential for those who lead the Lord's church in spiritual things that they be thoroughly acquainted with the truths of Scripture. Every true pastor at one time or another will be called upon to confront teachers of error, either in the church or perhaps in the community in which he labors. There have been several occasions when we've been out door knocking and we've encountered people who believe that in the church, that we've got some strong Church of Christ people in South Point. In fact, their building has on it the Church of Christ. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you're not baptized by one of their ministers, you're not saved. You know, that's pretty strong. And we got to know how to answer them. But there are several warnings in Scripture concerning the proliferation of heretical teachers. Think about what Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus, you better have your eyes wide open, because there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing who are going to draw people away from the truth through falsehood, through error. Paul warned the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Beware. Be on guard for those who would try to replace scriptural admonition and doctrinal truth with man's philosophy. You know, it's happened big time in our religious world. You think about how many philosophies have been embraced. It's nothing in our day of feminism, all right, for churches to ordain women deacons, to allow women preachers, which is an oxymoron. That's a paradox of terms. There's no biblical mandate for women to be preachers. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Let your women keep silence in the church." Did I quote that? Is that going out on sermon? But it's the truth. That's why we observe it. That's why we believe it. Because it's in the Word of God. And I noticed that a guy wrote an article in the Herald Dispatch, and he was deriding the Bible. And he said, "You want that to be the state book? The portions of the Bible where it says that women are supposed to be silent, to ask their husbands at home? Well, what kind of teaching is that?" It's biblical teaching, is what it is. It's right. It's true. It's scriptural. No matter how much the philosophy, the ideology of the world may fight against it, it's still the Word of God. And it's not, people say, "Oh, Paul, he just hated women. That's the whole thing about him. He just hated women." You read the writings of the Apostle Paul, I doubt if there's another New Testament writer who exalts the position of women and their importance and their value than the Apostle. But there is an order. There is a teaching from the Word of God. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we're in the mess that we're in is because people have forsaken the truth in order to accept human philosophy that was never intended by God. And there's all kinds of heresies that have infected churches. And we're not going to get into all of them tonight, but that's one that really, very few preachers ever even dare touch that subject anymore. And it may be the reason why we have such a rise in rabid feminism. And it's hurting marriages. It's hurting homes. It's killing our society. Men and women are different. We have different roles to play. We have different responsibilities. It's a complementary relationship that must exist. But again, these are things that pastors have to address in our world. In 2 Peter 2:1, Peter issued a similar warning, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Faithful under-shepherds must take heed to these warnings and carefully guard the flock of God by recognizing the false teachers and reproving them. Now, the hypocrites on the island of Crete who had infected the churches were to be recognized by their spirit of willful rebellion. Now, one thing that I like about the Apostle Paul, I don't think that there was a politically correct bone in his body. When he starts out to describe these heretical teachers, the first thing he says, they're unruly. Meaning that they were unmanageable, disobedient, not subject to authority. He says that in verse 10, for there are many unruly, false teachers and hypocrites generally reject the authority of the Word of God as well as those preachers who have been called to proclaim it. They refuse to submit to the authority of the church and the administration of the Holy Spirit within the church. Peter describes such people in the following way, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I remember when I was still a pup, when I first started pastoring here, and some guy comes in, him and his wife come in one Sunday morning, and they're really zealous, and they're all excited about the preaching, and he says, can I talk to you after church? And I said, sure. Everybody left. He said, hey, I believe God's leading us here. I said, after one service? Do you even know my name? After one message, you think the Lord's... Yeah, and I'll tell you what else. The Lord is impressing upon me. I want to be a teacher here. And I said, well, maybe in a few years. I said, I have no idea who you are, man. I don't even know what you believe, why you believe it. And you think that just because I'm a pup, that you're going to come in here and begin to teach this church who knows what? Well, for some reason, he didn't come back. He didn't come back that Sunday night or the next Sunday. And I know you get mad. Why do I run people off? That's what you're asking. The point is this. A pastor has got to be able to deal with people who would seek to divert you from the truth. There are wolves that want to enter in. They're unruly. They're self-willed. They don't want to be in submission to the authority of a church. And inevitably, Brandon, when you pastor a church, you are going to have to deal with people like this. And you got to do it with the Word of God. You got to do it with a good attitude, but you've got to do it with a firm hand. Now, the false teachers were also marked as being vain talkers and deceivers. Vain talkers. That word vain carries with it the idea of somebody who was speaking empty, meaningless words, void of truth, but filled with deceit. You know, oftentimes the most popular teachers of error will use some biblical terminology taken out of context to establish their heresies. They know how to use certain words to make it seem as though they're scholarly, but when their teachings are examined in the light of Scripture, they're found to be bereft of the truth. Rather than teaching solid, substantial truth from the Word of God, they present their own superficial opinions and shallow ideas. Folks, beware of teachers on TV, on the radio, who take something out of context. They may say a few words out of a verse, and then they just go on a rant. And they don't have anything to prove from the Word of God. I don't, to be honest with you, man, sometimes I'll be driving and I'll flip stations and I'll listen to guys that I am wondering who paid good money to let them on the radio. Why in the world? Why would somebody let them on the radio? Because they'll be just, they don't have anything to say, and they'll just rant and rave and rant and rave, and they amen themselves. You know, whenever somebody starts amening themselves, you might have to really kind of check yourself. Beware of vain, empty, deceitful talk rather than scriptural truth. Hypocritical teachers are also guilty of incorporating deceitfulness into their ministry. They are adept at manipulating their hearers and skillful in the art of lying. I can think of a whole host of charismatic preachers in our day who are deceiving multitudes of people through their falsehoods. How in the world does a guy like Benny Hinn get a worldwide following? I mean, how does that happen? Is he still in operation, Benny Hinn, or is he dead? He's still in operation? Who's that other guy? This one guy is real wealthy. And I've seen him on Christian TV. His eyes, man, they're like, he scares me whenever I see this guy. But they teach a lot of error, a lot of falsehood, a lot of heresy. But people follow them. Beware of hypocritical, deceitful teachers. Measure them by the Word of God. Not by how attractive they are, or how well they speak, or how eloquent they are, or how successful they are, or how big their church may be. You got to line them up with the Word. If any man speak not according to this truth, it is because there is no light in them. You got to measure them up according to the Word of God. They're like the prophets in Jerusalem of old. Jeremiah 23:14, God said, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. That's what God said about those false prophets. And then Paul identifies the false teachers on the Isle of Crete as being of the circumcision, meaning that they were Jewish legalists who taught that salvation was not complete apart from the works of the law and the rite of circumcision. And again, turn it off. Shut it down. If you're listening to somebody on TV or the radio who doesn't have enough sense scripturally to believe that salvation is in Christ alone, they are not worthy of your time. They're false. They're heretical. A legalist, in the strictest sense of the word, believes in work salvation. To me, that's one of the worst heresies. it ranks right up there with denying the Trinity, denying the deity of Christ, because you are trying to take away from the teaching of salvation, of free and sovereign grace by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. It's not worthy of your time or attention. Anyone trusting in the very least in their baptism, good works, law keeping, or standards rather than Christ alone for salvation is a legalist and is void of the grace of God. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but again, this requires strong words. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Salvation is not in a rite, a ceremony, an ordinance. It's in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Paul makes it clear that the false teachers on the island of Crete had to be stopped. Their mouths had to be silenced. They were going from house to house, subverting entire families with their heresy. Rather than publicly declaring what they believed, they would privately infect individual homes with the poison of work salvation. The heresy of work salvation in any of its varied forms must be exposed. It must be refuted. A preacher should never tire preaching the truths of God's grace from the Holy Scripture. And I'm going to tell you something. Teachers of error are not to be coddled or ignored. Rather, they must be silenced with the truth before their falsehoods gain a foothold within the church. And then the motive of the Jewish legalists is also identified by Paul. Somehow or another, they had figured out a way to do this and get financial gain from it. It says that they were doing it for filthy lucre's sake. You know, many false teachers are guilty of using their influence and their manipulative powers in order to make a profit off of their unsuspecting hearers and followers. And all you have to do is look at the lavish lifestyles of many of the televangelists in our day who are bilking multitudes of people out of their hard-earned money through their ministry of deception. Hey, I'm a capitalist. I am... all in for the teaching of profit and loss, providing a service in the marketplace in order to gain a profit. I am all in for that idea. I think it motivates people to do better, to produce more. But I don't believe for a minute that preachers should use their place of authority for filthy lucre's sake. I mean, there is something wrong when a preacher has $4 or $5, $3 million estates and a fleet of Rolls Royces, and I don't think it's too wrong to have a few Corvettes, but no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, a red flag ought to go off in your mind when you see these guys, and they're always begging for money. They're always telling, "Hey, don't forget to tuck in that love gift. Don't forget to sow that seed in the form of $50 bills Sow that seed on over to us. Reach in those jeans and pull out those greens. And God will bless you for it. I tell you what, they're damaging people. They're bilking people for filthy lucre's sake. I think it's wrong. I think it's wicked. And then the character of the Cretan heretics is also described in verse 12. But Paul quotes a Cretan poet named Epimenides. Did I get that right, Josh?
No.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, Josh. Well, anyway, this poet, whose name starts with an E, he lived around 600 B.C. And the Cretans were famous for being pathological liars who were famous for their falsehoods. In ancient times, if you wanted to call a man a terrible liar, you would call him a, and people still use this word, he's a Cretan. They were also identified as being evil beasts, meaning that they were cunning, they were savage, they were brutal, they were ruthless. And then he says that they were slow bellies, meaning that they were known for their laziness and their gluttony. Now, we don't call them Cretans today. We call them politicians. Now, forgive me for that. But that was just too much of a softball there. But men who fit the description of depravity and deception set forth by Paul must be recognized as the worst sort of heretics. Their errors must be exposed. Their teachings must be refuted with the truth of the Word of God. Now next week, we'll get into verse 13. Let's all stand.